Well, this has been a good series, but it's also been a hard series, walking with God through pain and suffering. And I listened to Scott Hamilton's message this week, and it really spoke to my heart, and he did a great job. And Reg Burgess did a great job leading communion last week. I'm so thankful. And I want to share my heart with you today as we conclude the series. Will you please stand and say with me Psalm 23, as we have started these messages with all these weeks. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You may be seated. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A month ago, we began this series saying that there are three questions suffering asks. Why me? How long? What do I do now? In Hosea 6, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth." And we talked about the meaning and the hope and the intensity, the intimacy of this relationship with God that gets us through all things. I told you about a principle. Jesus is all you need to get through. But you really don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you need. Have. Tim Keller wrote in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, "As I grew in my understanding of the Bible itself, I came to see that the reality of suffering was one of its main themes. And I taught you that Christianity says, experience all the pain. Love answers everything. You're going somewhere else." Keller asked this question in his book, "How can we handle suffering in a way that leads to growth?" And then he writes, "A Job-type suffering requires a process of honest prayer and crying, the hard work of a deliberate trust in God, and what St. Augustine called a reordering of our loves." We talked about the demands of the furnace a couple of weeks ago. The furnace demands confusion, anguish, physical and spiritual support, demands that a plan emerge, that action is taken, and that a new reality is forged, with these two questions being asked. Who am I now? Who am I now? What did I learn? And we anchored all that in the story of Elijah from 1 Kings 19. Today, I want to talk to you about hope beyond the furnace. And I want to teach you the anatomy of hope. What are you hoping for these days? If you lay in your bed quiet and still at night, just before you go to sleep, what hope is in your heart and on your heart? What prayer is on your lips? Keller says, "Human beings are hope-controlled creatures. The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe about your future." The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe about your future. The anatomy of hope is that suffering requires a different way of thinking, a different way of living, and a different way of hoping. Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The first aspect of an anatomy of hope is that hope allows us to think differently. Hope allows us to think differently. Listen to these words again. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. What is Paul talking about? He first establishes that he is anchored in the love of Jesus Christ through what God has done in this faith that he has through Christ. He is surrounded by a grace that just establishes his life. It's a platform upon which he can stand all the days of his life. And then he gives you this idea. It's a theme that he uses all through his letters, this theme of suffering. Things are going to be hard. Things are going to be difficult. I've gone through lots of difficulties, he says. You're going through lots of difficulties too. You know that pain and suffering abound in your lives. But he says, that's going to produce something. It's going to produce in you an ability to persevere. You're going to get through. You're going to move through that time. And it's going to produce character. There's going to be a stability that develops in your life because of that. And in that character is going to be birthed a hope. It's a hope that is grounded in God's love. It's grounded in the truth of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. It's not just any kind of hope. It's not a LeBron James hope. Going back to Northeast Ohio, the king has returned. It's not an Argentina versus Germany hope. Who's going to win? Is it going to be Europe? Is it going to be South America? Who's going to stand sometime this afternoon as the winner of the World Cup? And those hopes, they come and they go. It's not the hope of your ability to do something, your ability to outsmart, outthink, outwit, outplay. It's not that ability either. It's not your ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make something happen. This is the only hope that lasts forever. This is the only hope that you can really challenge everything with. You can look at everything right in the eye, face to face, and say, this is the hope that I have. It changes the way I think about life. It changes the way that logic works. It's a hope that goes beyond human logic. It's a hope that just allows us to think differently about life. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When you hope in this, your hope is secure. You're thinking in the way God has asked you to think. The anatomy of hope. Hope allows us to think differently. Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What's Paul writing about? He's saying, you know this. You know life isn't what it's supposed to be yet. You know this. You sometimes kind of groan inside because things are broken and things are tough and you can't fit things back together and there are all kinds of issues swirling around. You know this, that out of the muck and mire of life, sometimes there's just more muck and mire. Sometimes you're driving along, there's a giant hole in the road. We were driving along in Lomé, the capital city of Togo, just a few days ago. And we were on this main road, main highway, and a hole was in the middle of the road. We're not talking a pothole, a hole, no exaggeration, as big as this auditorium. It was huge and it was deep. And it seemingly posed an obstacle that we couldn't surmount. And the van driver got on the other side of the road, and for a while we were driving against traffic was coming at us, and we're going the other way, and then we had to kind of snake our way around through a bunch of neighborhood shanty towns, poverty that was staggering, and we saw, you know, all kinds of people, you know, by the side of the road living in just hovels and things, and we finally got to the other side of the giant hole as big as this auditorium, and we were able to keep going. But we know that there are groanings in life. Life doesn't go the way we want it to go. People don't do the things we want them to do or we expect them to do. They don't honor commitments. They don't speak the truth in love. And we groan about this all day long. And you know it because when you find something that is what it is and that does what it's supposed to do, or a relationship that honors the integrity of the relationship, it's like a breath of fresh air. Paul says, you know this about life. It groans. It gets wearying after a time. And then he says this, verse 24, Romans 8, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? He says, you can't see it, but you know it's there because of who Christ is. You know it's there because of what God is doing in your midst. And then he wraps it all in this 28th verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The second part of an anatomy of hope is hope allows us to live differently. We can live differently because in the middle of the groaning, in the middle of the things that just don't seem to be working out, we know that in all things, whether it seems like it's working out or it's not, whether there's a giant hole in the road or a giant hole in relationships in your life or in your business, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There's a great story in Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And I couldn't leave the book without telling you this story, which illustrates this deep and abiding principle of Romans 8:28. Keller writes, I sometimes ask people at my church in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian, if they are glad the church exists. They are. Then I point out an interesting string of coincidences that brought it all about. Redeemer exists to a great degree because my wife Kathy and I were sent to New York to start this as a new church. Why were we sent? It was because we joined a Presbyterian denomination that encouraged church planting, and that sent us out. But why did we join a Presbyterian denomination? We joined it because in the very last semester of my last year at seminary, I had two courses under a particular professor who convinced me to adopt the doctrines and beliefs of Presbyterianism. But why was that professor at the seminary at that time? He was there only because after a long period of waiting, he was finally able to get his visa as a citizen of Great Britain to come and teach in the United States. What was it that broke through all the red tape so he could get his visa and come in time to teach me that last semester? I was told that his visa process was facilitated because one of the students at our seminary at the time was able to give the school administration an unusually high-level form of help. The student was the son of the sitting president of the United States at the time. Why was his father president? It was because the former president, Richard Nixon, had to resign as a result of the Watergate scandal. But why did the Watergate scandal even occur? I understand that it was because a night watchman noticed an unlatched door. What if the security guard had not noticed that door? What if he had simply looked in a different direction? In that case, nothing else in that long string of coincidences would have ever occurred, and there would be no Redeemer Presbyterian Church in the city. Do you think all that happened by accident? I don't. If that did not all happen by accident, nothing happens by accident. Very seldom do we glimpse even a millionth of the ways that God is working all things together for good for those who love God. But he is, and therefore you can be assured he will not abandon you. And so Keller illustrates through all those different connections why he is where he is today. And we have this hope, but it's a hope that we can't see. But that hope that we can't see allows us to live differently. We can live differently knowing that when something seems like it's out of whack, when something seems like it's falling apart, when something seems like it doesn't connect, that somehow God is getting us around that giant hole in the road. Somehow God is getting us around that relational conundrum. Somehow God is getting us through the muck and the mire of that particular situation in our business or in our family. Or sometimes just inside of our own heart where we get confused and we're hoping for things and we're hoping that God will show up and knit things together for good. And he does and he will. But you don't always see that tomorrow or the next day or the next week. Sometimes you see it over a period of months and sometimes over a period of years. But it's true and it will always be true because hope that is seen is no hope at all. And we know that all things work together, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There's a third aspect to the anatomy of hope. Let me take you to one of the most famous verses of Scripture. It's read probably thousands of times a day all over the world because of the truth of this verse and what it can do in our lives. It's Hebrews 11:1. I'll read you the Phillips translation. Now, faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. Now, faith means putting our full confidence, not 90% of our confidence, not even 99, full confidence in the things we hope for, everything that we're hoping for, everything that we're thinking about, how we're living differently. We put it all on this one thing because of faith. It means being certain of things we cannot see. The third principle of the anatomy of hope is this. Hope allows us to hope differently. It allows us to hope in a whole different way, in a whole different conceptualization of what hope means. Having just returned from the Big Water Project, I kind of know what this means because these people hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped for decades and decades and decades. Some of these people hoping their entire lives, and they're in their 80s now, in their 90s now, hoping their entire lives that they would get to see what they saw last week as we all celebrated the culmination of Big Water together. And so I wanted to bring that to you visually this morning. Here's Big Water. Now that's just the tip of the iceberg, the proverbial iceberg, because what I didn't know before I left, what none of us knew, was the extent of the change, the enormity of the change that was going to be affected by us going there and working on this project. So I'm going to put up a map here to help us to understand this. Okay, so this is a hand-drawn map. It was done in the lobby of a hotel by one of our team members and by Pastor Michelle, and I was the consultant. Okay, so what my basic contribution was draw the picture of the little church there. If you can see a tiny little church with a cross on it, that was my major contribution. So, but right in the middle, you see a circle. Okay, the circle is the well that we we were able to drill. It goes down 150 feet. It hits a big aquifer. They could have water there for the rest of their lives. And when I left, I thought that the line for the water was going from that site into the church courtyard and would be there for that village. We were saving the village, and people would be able to come out of their huts and get the water and not have to walk miles and miles anymore, and it would be efficient. They'd have water on demand for the first time in history, the first time in recorded history in this region of Africa, having water on demand. What I did not know, so much more so than that, just one little line, they put in pipes to 12 villages. This stuff is going miles and miles. This is like putting pipes into a whole county. It was so overwhelming to the region that their chiefs for every little village there. There are 12 villages. Every village has a chief. But the chief of chiefs, the chief of the entire region, came down to see this. And we had a time together on Sunday. And the doctor who covers this whole region, who's appointed by the federal government there, he came down because he was so excited about everything. This thing is just massive. It's like sending pipes all the way up Great Neck Road to the boulevard, and all the way down to Shore Drive, and then down to the oceanfront. And it's miles and miles and miles. All these different villages are going to have their own water source on demand. People had hoped for this and hoped for this and prayed for this for decades. And because they had that fervent hope, God sent his son to take care of it. You know how God sent his son to take care of it? Because he sent us. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. All that God did, all that Jesus did, was to say, I love these people, and they have cried out to me for so long for water. I will send my friends there to take care of that. They will be your answer of prayer. They will be my hands and my feet for you. God orchestrated this whole big thing to give people that he loves water, and to do it in a way so much bigger than I could have ever imagined. We spent one whole day driving to every single village. We would drive to a village, and then we would get out and we would meet people, and we would see where the pipes had come into the village. Every village dug trenches for their pipes that would stretch miles, and where their one village ended, another village would take over, and they would start digging a trench for their pipes. And we went to every single village, and village after village, I started to get more and more overwhelmed at the enormity of the change of these people's lives. I wanted to show you some other pictures before we ended. We were also able to, on Sunday we had this celebration, and they were so thankful. They put up a big sign. It says Spring Branch Community Church on the sign. This is the clinic. We're able to provide the clinic with medicine and also with a water source. One of our members donated money to dig out this cistern. This cistern takes water. It goes right into the clinic. For the first time, the clinic has its own water source right there that can go right inside. There's a pump. There's a small tower there. They have electricity now because we bought them a generator. So you can go into the small hospital. You can have water right there in the hospital. You can turn the lights on when it gets dark. We're able to replace the beds, as you remember. There's one of the new beds that they have there. And the water is just pristine. Look at the water. It's just pristine. People are coming by and just using that blue cup and just drinking the water right there out of the cistern. Just an amazing, amazing change for the clinic. There's all the medicine that we're able to get. We got one of the national doctors to work with us. Not only did we provide medicine, but he gave us a whole bunch of free medicine for the clinic. We're able to get it out there and stock them. That's the tower. The tower is just awesome. It's all hand done, and there's going to be 40,000 liters of clean water pumped into the tower every day, and it flows out by gravity into the pipes that go everywhere to all the different villages, and it just keeps on going. It just keeps on going. You know, the kids are just so much fun. That kid's going to be the next Arsenio Hall in Togo. You know, lots of kids, lots of fun, lots of celebration, just amazing, amazing work that you accomplished. And I am so thankful that we were able to do this, and we received humbly the challenge to do this, and we accomplished this. When you talk about changing the world, how do you do that? That's how you change the world, right there. Change forever. Tim Keller said, human beings are hope-controlled creatures. The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe about your future. You see, suffering requires a different way of thinking. Suffering requires a different way of living. And suffering requires a different way of hoping. And when you do that, hope takes you beyond the furnace. And when you do that, God walks with you through the furnace. And when you do that, no matter what happens, there's a new day coming. There's a new moment coming in your life. You learn and you grow. You learn and you grow from the moments that are hard. You learn and you grow from the things that knock you down. You learn and you grow. And we do this not just individually, but we do this together. It's why God created the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We change the world, and sometimes the world is changed through our suffering. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't ever let go of that. It'll get you through. A different way of thinking, a different way of living, a different way of hoping. Dear Heavenly Father, you guide us in all these things. You allow us to change the world, one small corner of the world at a time. Father, allow us to change the world right here. Allow us to change the world through ministry and mission, through bringing faith and life together. Father, knit our hearts together that as we walk through the furnaces of our lives, that we will walk through together and know that you are walking with us. Father, allow hope always to be the theme of our lives. Allow hope to take us through to the other side, Father. We give you our lives again today. Allow us to serve you well. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.